Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Wow, we are a rowdy bunch today. Which is going to happen because we've got kids. So, I'm James Gerber, along with my wife, Ashley. We pastor the Gathering Place here. And if you're a guest with us here and this is your first time, we are so glad to see you. And you know, if it's like your 30th time, we're also glad to see you. But we are thrilled to be celebrating our second Easter here at the Gathering Place. Tomorrow, we'll be celebrating our one-year anniversary of being installed as the pastors here at the Gathering Place, which is really, really fun. So you may have noticed that we have kids in the service today, which is really fun. And I will just say this, we've got the crafts, we've got the tables, and we are okay with a little bit of noise. And the thing is, it's not even the rowdy kids, it's the rowdy lobby people that are continuing to give us issues, like Barry Bliss, for example. I don't want to call anybody out, but so glad. So here's the thing, if your kids or your Barry Bliss is an issue, you guys always can stop out. You can, you know, jump out to the lobby if you need to. You can use the parents' room, which is over there. But we are good with it. We know that kids are going to get involved. So it's going to be really fun. And here's the thing, here's the fun part. Because we have kids in the service, we're going to do a little bit more to try to include our kids in what's happening up here. And so, first of all, kids, if you're in the room, can you make a little noise for me, kids? Wow, that's really, kids, make some noise. Yes. And if you were sitting in the row in front of that, the children yelling, I'm sorry, you're probably deaf now, but okay. We're gonna do something a little fun today for the kids. Are you guys ready? Gotta lock in though. Two challenges today, guys. There's gonna be two ways for you to win some prizes. I got prizes down here, guys. I mean, there's like stuff in here, all right? Candy. Because you didn't get enough this morning. Two ways that you can win some prizes today. Number one, if you can write down all of the verses, not like the whole verse, but the addresses, like Romans, whatever. If you can write them down and you can bring them to me at the end of service, you totally, at least most of them, I'll give you a little grace, all right? This is Easter after all. I will give you a prize at the end of service. Okay, and that's number one. Number two. If I call for volunteers and you're the first one to raise your hand and I call on you to help out with something in the message, like, I don't know, for example, read a verse or come up here and help me with an illustration, if you do that, you will win a prize. Does that sound good? Okay. You guys locked in? Hey, locked in. Okay, here we go. All right, well, hopefully this goes well. We'll see what happens. let's see here. This morning, we're celebrating Easter, and the message title today for the note takers, you don't have to take notes, but it's When God Speaks. That is the message title, and this is actually a part of a bigger series that we are starting today. The series is called Learning to Hear When God Speaks. So today, and over the next few weeks, just to set it up, we're going to be talking about this idea that God has spoken to humanity, and that he is still speaking to us to this very day. We just believe that God has something to say to each and every one of us, and available to every human is an ongoing conversation that God is inviting us to enter into. Amen? To quote the author, Pete Gregg, he says this. He says, learning to hear God's voice, his word, and his whisper is the single most important thing that you will ever learn to do. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the ways that God speaks to us, the means and the mediums, the methods, the things that God uses to speak to us, the things that he uses to communicate with us, and the ways that we can tune our ears to the frequency that God is trying to get us to communicate to. And so we'll talk about how to hear God through scripture. That's going to be next week. How to hear God in the quiet, you know, the whisper, the still small voice. How to hear God through ordinary circumstances of life, like the everyday stuff, and then how to discern if something really is from God. That's challenging, right? So you're gonna wanna stick around and check those out. So this morning, here's the big idea that I wanna get across this morning. It's this: God has spoken something to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. God has spoken something to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I would argue that the act of enduring the cross and then conquering death through the resurrection may be the loudest that God's voice has ever gotten. It may be the loudest that he's ever spoken to us. One might say that he has turned the volume knob to 11, which is higher than 10. I don't know if you're aware. So the question is then, what is he saying? Like, what is it that God is trying to say to us through the resurrection? What's so significant about this act that the church has identified as the moment that has changed history for humans? What's significant? What is he trying to say? Well, this morning, we'll be walking through three things that God was telling us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And yes, this is not exhaustive. I will tell you that. When I wrote my message at first, there was like 8 things. And I was like, this is way too long. There's kids in the room. So there's only going to be 3. You're welcome. Okay. 3 things. Okay. So let's begin by reading one of the resurrection accounts that are found in the Gospels. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 28. I'll give you a second. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Sky Bible behind me, which is completely acceptable. So this is set the stage. This is 3 days after the crucifixion occurs. This is on the 3rd day. It says this in Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They're just like dead. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them, greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Okay, so from there, depending on which gospel you're reading, they highlight several different accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. You know, there's a couple on the road to Emmaus. There's these small groups, there's individuals, there's groups as large as 500 that he appears to. And Jesus was indeed resurrected back from the dead. But what did it mean for us? What was God trying to tell us through his resurrection? Before we dive in, let's just take a minute just to pray and just get our hearts ready to hear from Jesus. So, Lord, we give this time to you. And we just ask that we would be tuned, our ears would be tuned to what you want to say. I pray that I would get out of the way, Lord, that your words would flow through me and that we would hear from you this morning, that you speak to every single heart in this room. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you got it. Amen. That almost got you candy. That was a good amen. Okay. To really understand what God is trying to say to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I think that we need to understand the story that this is a part of a much bigger story, right? There's this story that is told within the scriptures, the story of what God has and will do in humanity. And to help understand the big story, I'm going to lean on our friends from the Bible Project to kind of set the stage for us, a little like 4-ish minute video. So what better for kids than to start out with a cartoon? Are you guys ready? All right, let's take a look at the screen and dial it in.
In the story of the Bible, there are 2 realms, the earth, where we live, and the heavens, where God lives.
And we've been talking about the spiritual beings, the Elohim, the divine council, angels and cherubim, the Satan and demons. And the last character we want to focus on is humanity.
Now, humans aren't spiritual beings. In Genesis 1 and 2, they're made of the dirt, like the animals.
But notice that God calls humans to become something more. He elevates them to live and rule in Eden, the place where heaven and earth are one. And they're invited to eat from the tree of life.
Yeah, what does that mean, to eat of the tree of life?
Well, it's an image of receiving God's own eternal life into yourself. It's about a whole new kind of existence.
So wait, physical beings living forever. How could that even work?
Well, somehow, sharing in God's life transforms our bodies so that we can inhabit heaven and earth at the same time. And it also transforms our imagination so that we learn how to rule the world like God in the power of love.
This is an amazing calling, but humanity is quickly deceived by a spiritual rebel.
Yes, he lies to the humans, saying that they can rule and get eternal life on their own terms. And God exiles all of them from the garden.
They're cut off from the source of true life. Evil and death now have power over us, and we live in a world of fear, self-preservation, and violence.
But God promises that one day a human will come to defeat evil and death at their source, and to open up a new way to a reunited heaven and earth. And this promise reaches its fulfillment in Jesus.
Right, when we're introduced to Jesus, he's a human, but he's also way more.
Yeah, we're told that in Jesus, God and humanity have become one, so that he can restore the rest of humanity to its lost calling.
And Jesus was tested by that same deceptive spiritual being, not in a garden, but out in the wilderness.
Yeah, it tells Jesus the same lie. You could rule the whole world right now if you come under my authority and do things my way.
But Jesus knew that that lie leads to death, so he rejected it and was victorious over the spiritual power of evil.
And so then Jesus started announcing that God's heavenly rule was arriving here on earth through him. And so he went around confronting the power of death in his healings and his exorcisms.
Jesus was opening the way back to eternal life, to rule with God and become new humans.
Yes, he also confronted our imaginations by teaching how corrupt spiritual powers enslave whole communities with their lies.
Lies like, my tribe is superior to your tribe.
But Jesus said every human is an image of God.
Or the lie that power comes through force.
While Jesus taught that real power requires sacrifice and generosity.
Or the lie that peace comes through violence.
While he said that true peace comes through self-giving love.
This is a new kind of humanity.
Yeah, a humanity transformed by God's life and his love.
And Jesus didn't just talk about these ideals, he lived them out.
Yeah, exactly. He brought God's heavenly kingdom to Jerusalem to confront the powers. In fact, that's what got him arrested.
Well, so maybe the way of Jesus can't win over evil.
But from Jesus' point of view, his coming death was actually a battle.
A battle?
Yeah, not against humans, but against the real enemy, the spiritual powers that enslave us through their lies. Jesus gave his life and let evil do its worst. But God's love has the power to create life, even out of death. That's what happened when Jesus rose from the dead.
And the risen Jesus is human, but a new kind of human.
Yeah, when Jesus' followers met him alive from the dead, he had a transformed body that could live in heaven and earth at the same time. He's like a new category of human, one that can live and rule with God forever.
Jesus is the new humanity that we're called to become.
Right. He said that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. And then he sent out his followers to announce that his eternal life is available to us now, in the present.
We can experience eternal life now?
Well, Jesus said that eternal life is knowing this God of love, so that our imaginations can be transformed as we're liberated to love God and to love our neighbor. And we trust that even if we die, God's love will transform our bodies and raise us up into the new creation.
And that's how the story of the Bible ends.
Yeah, the ending is a new beginning, with Jesus and the new humanity ruling in a united heaven and earth together.
So here's what we saw in the video, a little recap. The story of humanity is that we were once in perfect harmony, right, with God. Heaven and earth, all creation, fully united. Humanity was as it was intended to be. We call this shalom, right? I think they used it in the video, shalom, or peace. And of course, sin entered, and this perfect garden was now subject to the curse of man's rebellion against God, right? So there's some consequences to choose to no longer be ruled by God and led by death is what Adam and Eve chose to do. to no longer be ruled by God, but be led by death, led to death. Because humans were just not made to rule themselves. They were meant to be ruled by God for their flourishing. So what God did was he set into motion this rescue plan for humanity, didn't he? To send Jesus, who was fully man and fully God, and as the video put it, like able to be in both places at once, right? One who was capable of living both places, heaven and earth at the same time, to bring his kingdom of love and once again reunite heaven and earth, to conquer sin and death through sacrificial, self-giving love. And he did it on the cross. And what I want you to get is this. The death, burial, and resurrection is the beginning of the final chapter of the story of humanity, the decisive break from the old life to the new. It was the only way for heaven and earth to be reunited. It was the only way for humanity and God to once again be united and brought back into relationship the way that it was intended to be all along. And if there's anything I want you to get today, I want you to get this. The resurrection is the beginning of the great reversal of everything that we have failed to or will ever fail to do. It is the reversal of the relational breach that occurred in the garden between humanity and God and will once again restore shalom to the world. It's the reversal of all of the things that we could not accomplish on all of our mistakes so that we could once again have shalom in the world. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, God was shouting to the world with the volume turned to 11. So what was he saying? That is the question. What was he saying? So we're just going to walk through these three things. Number one, so what was God saying through the resurrection? Number one, you can now be free of sin and shame. You no longer have to hide. You can be free of sin and shame. You no longer have to hide. In a book I just read recently by John Ortberg, he describes the failure of Adam and Eve. It's a great summary, and I love how he puts it kind of in a relational context. Here's what he says. Not long after God decided it was not good for man to be alone, we find him walking in the garden searching for Adam and Eve. There were his creation. He enjoyed their company, and he wanted to spend some time with them. But they were hiding. Finally, he calls out, "Where are you?" Unfortunately, the serpent had convinced Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she cut Adam in on some of the fruit. Now their relationship with God had changed. The bonds of intimacy were broken. For the first time, for the very first time, they realized that they were naked and they were embarrassed and ashamed. For the first time, they feared being seen and known by God. So they hid. And we do that, don't we? Like there's many of us who are walking around like wrapped in shame, like to the point that we are hiding from God. And we are hiding from other people because we don't want anybody to know who we really are, right? But I want to point something out that's really interesting in the story, okay? And here it is. After their sin, if you go back and you read it in Genesis, after their sin, God calls out, "Where are you?" He calls out, "Where are you?" And I want you to notice, he doesn't say, "Shame on you." And he doesn't say, you know, "What did you do?" He said, "Where are you?" He was actually seeking out Adam and Eve. And they were the ones that were hiding from God. Guys, when I was a kid, we play these like ultimate block party versions of hide and seek. Like hide and seek tag. Have you got any hide and seekers? Kids, you like hide and seek? Any hide and seekers? Yeah. Ultimate game. We're talking like the whole block was in, one alley was also in, and every yard and everything, and there's like 20 kids running around. It was bananas. And to make it more difficult, we would do it at night. Dark, right? Kids, any idea what kind of clothes we wore? Kids, want to shout it out? Oh, yeah. Blackout clothes. We would wear ski masks. Like, literally, you're like, and if they walk by you, just close your eyes so they will not see. It was so crazy that it was like, somebody could be like walking 2 inches from you and is like, as long as you didn't make a noise, they would not see you, right? We took it very seriously. Now, everybody would hide, right? Here's how it worked. Everybody would hide and the seeker would count to 100 and they'd go searching for the people. And the goal was like, you know, you want to last. But you can also run to the base and you can get safe, right? And so, as long as you didn't get tagged, you were fine. But when they finally tagged somebody who didn't make it to our front porch, the game was over. And there was something that they would yell. Now, don't say it. Does any kid know and want to guess what you would yell if the game was over and everybody was free to come out and go back to the base and start over? I see a hand. What is it? Be bold. Nobody? All right, adults. Wait. Oh, what? Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. Yes, this is correct. Oh, Charlotte, come and claim your first prize. We'll give you two prizes here. It's my daughter. I promise I didn't share it with her. She's just sharp, man. I don't know. Here you go. Very good. Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. What it really meant was like anybody could come out of hiding without the fear of losing the game, right? They could come out of hiding and not have to worry about the fact that they were going to get tagged. That round was clear, right? So you could just reveal yourself and it was fine. There was no consequences for that. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus' death and resurrection was the ultimate Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. Jesus, the grave shouts empty. We've heard that. The grave shouts Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. How? Because Jesus was willing to choose to tag himself out of the game for our sake. Like, so that we would have victory and be able to come out of hiding. Because of Jesus, we can be free of our sin and our guilt and our shame, and we no longer have to hide. And it's a beautiful thing. The ultimate game, the ultimate Ollie Ollie Oxenfree is the resurrection. Okay, kids, I'm looking for a volunteer to read a verse. Do I have a kid that wants to read a verse? All right, I see you. I see you. Come on. Actually, we got a mic. We're going to bring it to you. Can you see the screen? Let's bring the verse up here. Okay. Do you think you can do it? Just the top part. Just the top part. Go for it. Nope, just the, yeah, 2 Corinthians. Yep, go ahead. Oh, hold on really quick. Let's get you unmuted. Okay.
For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ.
Perfect. Thank you. Big round of applause. All right, let's get you a couple of these right there. Amazing. There you go. And then your brother's going to help you. Good job. He's so proud of you that he gave you a hug right now. Oh, you can't have those? Okay. You can give them, you know, give them away to a friend. Just pick your favorite. You're good. Yeah. Or is there a different one you want? Okay. Well, here's what I'll say in regard to that verse. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it meant victory to any and all who would confess their sin to Jesus and trust him with their lives. He's like, I can have that big bag, though. That I can have. I can't have these little tiny bags. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it meant victory to any and all who would confess their sin and trust Jesus with their lives. Romans 10 9 through 12 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. No shame, right? For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, which is like in his mind, like the most different, right? The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone, who? Everyone. Just some people? No. Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as I said a bit ago, the resurrection is the reversal of everything that we failed to do. It is a reversal of the relational breach that occurred in the garden between humanity and God. The Ollie Ollie Oxenfree, right? We no longer have to have shame. We no longer have to have fear of our sin. Okay, second thing. Ooh, and I'm going to need, okay. Second thing, I'll read it first. You no longer have to rule your own life because Jesus is the rightful king. What does the resurrection say? You no longer have to rule your own life because Jesus is the rightful king. All right, I need four volunteers. Four volunteers. Okay, I see you. Yep, come on up, right up here. I wish I had some band jam music. Ding, ding, ding. All right, come on up, girl. All right, who do you think? Lacey, or Lainey, I'll let you choose the others. Mm. I don't think it could be a Gerber girl this time.
You, buddy. Yep.
Sorry. Yeah. And then...
one more volunteer.
I think we got...
Corner, you're up, buddy.
Yeah, all right. Oh, look at this. So, I mean, they can pick their own if you want. I mean, you know. Okay, so what we have here is a box of wigs and garb. And what I want you to do is just pick whatever one you want. Put whatever one you want. Yeah, that's like a whole get up there, I think. Like the robe goes with it. Yeah.
One more volunteer. No, Charlotte. Elliot, you want to go?
Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. We're getting them on here. Ooh, you guys are looking real good. Yeah, that's Thomas Jefferson wig right there, I think. Looks very good. I think it genuinely is what that was bought for originally. Yeah. Okay, one more. We almost got it. Oh, looking good, Carson. I like that.
Oh, put the fryer cut on.
Good job. All right. You can stay up here. He's like, I don't want that one, bro. I don't want the green one. You can do it, Elliot. I know you can. Any other volunteers? Okay. So here's what we need. Here's what we need to hear. And I think you're going to maybe need the microphone for this one for the kids. Okay, guys, I want you to all look at each other. Those of you who have wigs on, have hat things. And I have a question for you. If I was to ask who's in charge out of you, who's in charge? Who do you think? What do you think?
That guy.
Interesting. That guy. What's that guy's name? You want to give him the mic?
Here, you put one on.
Oh, or not. What's your name?
Joanne.
Who do you think's in charge?
Her.
Oh, well, I mean.
Did you say June?
Her. Who do you think's in charge, Carson?
This king.
Interesting. Okay, so here's my question, and maybe you can have them talk into your microphone, Lainey. Why do you think he's in charge?
Ooh, Izzy, why do you think?
What do you think, Izzy?
I don't know.
What made you think he was in charge?
Because he has the crown on.
He's got a crown on, yeah. What do you think, Carson? Why would you guess?
Because he looks like he's a king.
He looks like he is a king. Yeah, that's right. Can we give a round of applause to the kids? Oh, yes. We better get you some goodies here. Okay. We got big bags here, man. I think you guys deserve big bags. So we got like things to choose from here. You know what? You can keep that. Yeah, score. Okay. Here's some choices, guys. All right, you help them make those choices. I'm going to continue on. Yeah, that's for you. Yeah, any of the bags. Very amazing. Yes. So why is it that he appears to be in charge? It's because he's wearing a crown, right? He's wearing a purple robe. Okay, we're going to go back to the garden in Genesis for just a minute. And there's a failure it's kind of easy to miss, but there's a failure of Adam and Eve that I want to point out. They failed to treat God as though he was in charge, right? Like they didn't treat God like he was king. Question for maybe especially the kids. Who did they treat? Who were they treating like they were in charge? Who was in charge to Adam and Eve? Themselves, yeah. They were in charge. They treated themselves like they were the king and queen, right? Hey man, I rule this thing. This is my, I'm the captain now. That is what they said. They treated themselves, or maybe some might even say the serpent. They treated the serpent like the serpent was king, right? Proverbs 14:12 says this. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. The reality is that humans are incapable of living under their own authority. It's woven in the fabric of creation that we would be under the authority of somebody else that is not us. Who is it? King Jesus, right? We are made to live as though God is king, and the failure to do so caused death for Adam and Eve, and it caused all kinds of death and destruction in our lives as well. But there's good news today. Here's the good news. The resurrection, again, is the reversal of everything that we failed to do. It is a reversal of the relational breach that occurred in the garden between humanity and God. What's easily missed is that through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, there was a reversal of a curse that occurred within the garden, a curse to Adam and Eve. We'll go back to Genesis 3 and we'll look at what that curse is, okay? It says this, to Adam he said, this is God talking to Adam, because you listened to your wife, which, hey, he would have probably done it on his own. I'm pretty certain. He definitely would have. He didn't need her to sin. He would have done it anyway. Because you listened to your wife and you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you. Oops. You must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it, and all of the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Okay, I want you to see two words there. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. Because Adam and Eve chose to be their own rulers, they brought pain and death and difficulty to everything that they would try to do. All of the stuff, all of their efforts, all of their work, all of their life would be more challenging because of their choice, to not treat God as king and to treat themselves as king. And here's where the great reversal comes in, okay? The great reversal of the cross and the resurrection comes in right here. It says this. Or actually, here's the question I have. Does anybody know what was put on Jesus' head leading up to his crucifixion? A crown. Yeah, what kind of crown? A crown of thorns, right? Mark 15:17 says they put a purple robe on him. They twisted it together. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Hard reading his heart. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Although it was to be cruel, right? They didn't necessarily know what they were doing. It was to be cruel, and it was meant to mock Jesus. Oh, you're a king, huh? How about you wear your crown, right? They unknowingly crowned Jesus as king over all of humanity and all of creation. They were trying to make a mockery of Jesus, but when Jesus rose from the grave, he took his rightful place as king over everything, and he made a mockery of sin and death and all of his friends. He broke the curse. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, it says, Christ is now in heaven, where he sits at the right side of God. All angels, authorities, and powers are under his control. And Ephesians 1 says this. This is Paul talking to people in his church. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only is the world, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Guys, we no longer have to carry the terrible burden, and it is a terrible burden, of ruling our own lives. Because Jesus is our rightful king. The reality is we just end up creating thorns and thistles in our own efforts, yeah? We sure do. We can get ourselves into a real good mess. I know I can. The reverse of the curse is to acknowledge, I guess the way to reverse the curse is to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to place every part of our lives under his authority because he is king. Because he is Lord. I read it already, but I'll read it again. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Okay, number three, the third thing. We're getting there, guys. What does God say through the resurrection? He says that he is saying that you can have loving communion with God once again. You can have loving communion with God once again. In fact, that's what he really wants. And that's what was broken in the garden. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is like sandwiched in these intimate meals, no pun intended, sandwiched in these intimate meals with people that Jesus really, really loved. The night of his betrayal, before the crucifixion, like he ate a meal with his disciples, didn't he? It's called the Last Supper, right? It's like the first communion. And after his resurrection, Luke 24, Jesus eats a meal with two people on the road to Emmaus, right? And then a little bit later in Luke 24, he broils and ate fish with his disciples in Jerusalem. They thought he was a ghost. And he's like, you know what? I got holes in my hands, but I can eat fish, so we're good here. You know? And then in John 21, the third time that he appeared to his disciples, he had this intimate conversation with Peter where he loved on him and he restored him and he brought him back in after his denial of Jesus. And then what did he do? He cooked him some bread and some fish, and they ate together on the seashore. Yeah. And when having a vision in the future, in Revelation 3, John, the Apostle John says this in Revelation 3. He records what Jesus says in the future. Says this, "Look, I stand at the door." This is Jesus. "If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." What's easily missed here is that it's just so significant. What's easily missed is how significant it was in the first century to share a meal with someone at a table. It's what we call table fellowship. Really big deal. I'll read what a commentator said about table fellowship. It said, in the first century Middle Eastern culture, sharing a meal was a profound act of covenant, trust, and social acceptance far beyond simple nourishment, right? So it's way more than just food. It demonstrated honor and brotherhood, often creating a familial bond. Meals were strictly structured by socioeconomic hierarchy, at least they were, making table fellowship with outcasts a radical act of grace. When Jesus shared loving communion with his disciples, he was helping them to have just a small taste of what it was like for Adam and Eve to have perfect communion with God in the garden. And ultimately, it's what God was making available to all of us through Jesus and his death and resurrection. A restoration of what was lost in the garden. This table fellowship with the Lord, this intimate fellowship with the Lord. And again, if the resurrection was the reversal of all that we got wrong in the garden, all that humans got wrong in the garden, it makes sense that Jesus would use the same means of restoring relationship that was used to break it. And it was food. So hang with me, because this is kind of profound, all right? This is like a thing. When Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, they were invited to take and eat something, weren't they? When Jesus invited his first disciples to take communion, what did he say? Take and eat. He invited them to take and eat. And therefore reversing the curse. And then when eating the Last Supper, what he does with his disciples, that Jesus connects the bread and the wine that they shared to his body and his blood, shed on the cross. So in a little bit, we're going to take some communion together. I didn't really know that I'd ever take communion on Easter Sunday, but here we are. We're doing it. The act of taking communion is, yes, it's about remembering what Jesus has done for us. It is that, but it is also an act of once again trusting God with our lives and resisting the lies of the enemy. This is what communion is. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says this, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul talking to his people in his church, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This commentator is super helpful. He talks about what it means for us to share in communion. When the Church of Christ gathers to partake of the Lord's Supper, we evangelistically proclaim his sacrifice to the world to invite them to trust in Christ for forgiveness and eternal life. We triumphantly proclaim it to the devil and the demonic realms to remind them of their defeat and their coming judgment. And we gloriously proclaim it to one another to recognize anew the victory over sin and the spiritual authorities that Christ won for us on the cross. And this is what we get to do on Easter. We recognize and we proclaim our incredible need for Jesus. Okay, so I want to invite the band to go ahead and come up because they're going to play and then we're going to close with a song in a little bit. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare to take communion together. And so we're going to do a little different today, okay? So when you come up, and I'll kind of give you some instructions on how we're going to do that. When you come up to receive communion, you're going to come up and receive it from somebody up here in the front. There's going to be four people who are up front here. And what you'll do is you'll go ahead and walk to the outside, Is that right? Yeah, you're going to walk to the outside, come up, receive it, and then go back through the inside so we can create, you know, keep the chaos from happening, yeah. And what will happen is that somebody's just going to say something really simple over you, simple but profound. This is Jesus' body and blood given for you. They might even say your name if they know it. I guess, well, that's a real test. No, no pressure. No pressure on the people giving communion. But you'll come up and receive it. And then you'll go back to your seat. And then you can just pause at your seat for a little bit and maybe even reflect. Reflect on what it is meant for Jesus to do what he has done, to give his life, his shed his blood, and have his body be broken for you. And then we'll take all of it together. Couple things I want you to know. This is what you would call an open communion table. So you don't have to be a member here to take communion. And also, if this is your first time taking communion, you are welcome to do that too. And I will say this, that if this is your first time taking communion, this can be a way that you actually surrender your life to Jesus today. Because you're identifying that what he has done on the cross was something that was able to remove your sin and your shame and bring you back into relationship with God. So that might even be your first act of saying, okay, I want to follow Jesus. Don't worry, I'll give you another opportunity a little later too, but that could be what it is. And so yes, as the band begins to play. We can go ahead and stand together and we can begin making our ways to the side and taking communion. And once we feel like we've all gotten it, I'll go ahead and lead us in communion together. All right, looks like we've got it. You know, you guys can go ahead and stand with me, actually, if you'd like. That'd be awesome. I love what Pastor Tim Keller says. He says this about the gospel. He says, the gospel is that I am so sinful that Jesus had to die for me, yet so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. I can't feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. So as we take communion now, we recognize our desperate need for Jesus. We proclaim his death and his resurrection and his victory over our sin and death. Let's go ahead and hold up the bread. Jesus, we thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for us. Lord, for the healing of our lives and the healing of our bodies. Go ahead and take the bread. And hold up the juice. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. It was poured out for us to forgive our sins and to cover us and to cleanse us, to make us righteous in your eyes. Let's go ahead and take the juice. Jesus, thank you. We just say thank you. God, for those of us who have known you, oh man, we know the depths of our sin and we know the depths of our need for you. My hope is that there are people in this room who are getting to know you and understanding just how much they need you. So thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross to give your life for us. So I want you just a time for a little invitation to respond to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've worked really hard to hide your sin and your shame, whether it's from people or from God. The invitation from Jesus this morning is that you can be done hiding. What's hidden cannot be healed, and Jesus is calling you. He's saying, ollie, ollie, oxen free. You can come out of hiding because that is the way to win. He wants to meet you right where you are, and he wants to forgive you this morning. Maybe that's the place that you're in this morning. Maybe you've tried being your own Lord, your own king or queen, and it hasn't worked out really good. It hasn't worked out really well. The invitation of Jesus this morning is to make him king. If you've made a mess of your life, that is okay because Jesus is really good at doing a cleanup job. He's the humble king who's willing to bend down and be with us and serve us. That is available for you today. And maybe you thought this whole thing is about religion. It's about religious activity and doing righteous things on the outside. Or maybe it's about rituals. The invitation this morning is one of relationship. It's about relationship with Jesus. It's not about the rituals. It's not about wearing the right clothes and doing all the right things. It's about a relationship with Jesus that is transformed. But he is knocking at the door, and if you let him in, he wants to have a meal with you. He wants communion with every one of us. And God is knowable. He wants to know you. He knows you. But he wants you to know him and be known by him. And he wants you to know that he can change you no matter where you're at, so that you can become a person of love and your truest self. That is what his hope is. So you are one of those humans, and you're one of those places that I described this morning, and you would like to trust Jesus with your life. I'm gonna ask you to do something really brave. And maybe there's nobody in this room who wants to do this, but maybe this morning you wanna make the decision to say, I wanna trust Jesus with my life. So here's what I'm gonna ask. Everybody's eyes are closed. I want you just to raise your hand. I want you to look at my eyes and let me know that you want to follow Jesus this morning. You want to give your life to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. I see those hands. Anybody else? Amazing. I see you. Yep, I see you, buddy. The best decision you'll ever make is saying yes to Jesus. In fact, you know what? The scriptures talk about, like, when somebody makes a decision to say yes to Jesus, that all of creation, like, rejoices and heaven rejoices. Can we just give a hand clap to Jesus and celebrate people who said yes to the Lord this morning? He's so good. If you made the decision this morning, it's the best thing you'll ever do. And you want to know what? It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. There's a life with God and with his people and his community that he has an offer. It's a package deal. We want to help you to, like, figure that out and walk that out. You can come out of hiding, not just from God, but from us. Guys, I'm as messed up as the next person in this room, and I'm only here because of Jesus and his grace. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. And if you've been following Jesus, you probably feel the same way, amen? Amen. So if you're new to that and you want to know more about what that looks like, come back on Sunday. Come back on Tuesday night and come do a Bible study. You're like, I don't know how to read the Bible. It's okay. We've been showing people the last few weeks who've never opened a Bible before. This is how you do the journaling. It's great. So you are invited to that, into a life with God and life with other people, so that you can learn how to truly live. Because we got a king who gave his life so that we can experience life and life to the full. The real thing, the way it was intended to be. He wants to make all of us new. Just a blessing over you, called a benediction. That's really religious, but here it is. It's just a blessing over you this morning before we go. Jesus, may we live as people who are free of shame and the weight of our sin. May we be a people who live as though you are king. May we be a church that pursues deep, loving communion with you and one another. And Jesus, may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.